And in Matthew 16 and verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys. That's not what I want. Verse 18. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will half build my church. I will three quarters build my church. How much is he going to build this thing? I mean, what is the fullness and the measure of the stature of who? Am I Bible there, or am I just kind of making things up here as I go? The dimension is, and that's what I want to just hit on real quick tonight, the dimension in which the New Testament church will come before we will see Jesus Christ come after her will be the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I always give you scriptures for what I try to say. In verse 8, it tells us of Ephesians 4, he says that he gives us gifts. And then in verse 11, he tells us what those gifts are. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And then he tells us what those gifts are for. For the perfecting of the saints. Now, I'm going to talk about that just a little bit real quickly tonight. What is perfection? When we talk about perfecting, what does that mean? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, you see quickly what the ministry gifts are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of our building together of the body of Christ. That word edify means building. The reason that I'm here is not to tickle your ears, but to build us. Okay? To help put us together as lively stones compacted together. Now, go on down, and he tells us first that he gave gifts, and he tells us what the gifts are, then he tells us what the gifts are for, and then verse 13, till. How long? It's the same, isn't that the same word that we read over there in Acts 13, 19 this morning? How long is Jesus going to be in heaven? Until. Isn't that something? So, we've got these gifts this long. We've got apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge. That's the times of restoration. That's what he's doing. He's restoring. He's giving us understanding and knowledge, restoration, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a what? Are you believing that?
Amen.
Unto a perfect man. Unto the what? Measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. Now, how grown, how built does the church have to be then before we can really look for his appearing? Fullness. And what is the measure? Is it my measure? Do you measure against me? Do you say, well, he don't do that, so I don't have to do that? Do you measure it against me? Or what is the measuring rod that he's given us here in verse 13? The fullness of who?
Christ.
You don't go by my fullness. You go by his fullness. There are some areas I'm not full yet. So we will measure to him. And it will be to his fullness and his perfection. Now, when I talk perfection, we've got to understand some things. We're in the New Testament, so we're close enough. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 48, this is the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes and so forth, constitution, bylaws, if you will, that Jesus gave us. And this is part of that sermon. This is part of the constitution and bylaws of the kingdom of God. In verse 48, he says, be ye therefore perfect. Isn't that something? Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is. Now, he gave us another measuring rod. What is the measuring rod? It's not Delbert. You see? He tells us what he wants us to conform to and come to his image of. Now, would he tell us to do something that was impossible? I was talking not too long ago, and I was telling Willis, I thought things were getting a little slack. I wasn't hearing anything about us being persecuted. And he said, oh, yeah. He says, they're even saying now, they teach you got to be perfect at that church. And I do. But it's not our mentality of perfection. It's his mentality of perfection. Now, let me try to tell you what I'm getting at here, and I don't know if I'll even get into anything of the restoration, but I promise I will a little bit. A child cannot ascend unto the mentality of an adult and have fellowship with that adult, but an adult can descend to the mentality of a child and have fellowship with that child. Until the child grows in maturity to a place where he can do what daddy does and act like daddy acts and talks like daddy talks, then he's still a child. And so right now we are still growing. Can we understand that as a body, he can come to our level of understanding, but it's the times of restoration or refreshing in Acts 3:19 that we looked at this morning. When all of those are finished, then we will be at his level. Because you see, from the time of the dark ages until now, there have been times, well, from Acts chapter 3 until now, there have been times of refreshing. More and more understanding and knowledge of him has happened. A child, as long as he's a baby in a crib, now he can be a month old and be perfect. He can be a perfectly matured month-old baby, can he? He can lay there. All he's going to do is lay there. Can't walk. Can't talk. Hadn't even got any teeth. And he lays there. All he does is suck a bottle and sleep. But is he perfect? Yeah. For a month-old baby, he's perfect. Now, it wouldn't look good for me to lay in a crib and suck a bottle and not talk and not walk. But you see, I'm not a baby. And Christians are the same way. And as you come into the kingdom of God, you're a baby. And at that level, you are expected to walk in your understanding. What the baby does in the crib is all he understands to do. It's all he knows to do. But as he grows, he'll learn to walk in about 9 months to a year. He starts talking, doesn't he? Doesn't a baby start talking? And they start getting into things, and they start growing up. And so is that way with Christians. But he's still a perfect child. And to the level in which he grows into, he may be 3 years old. But is he perfect if he's doing what three-year-olds are supposed to do? Yeah. And as we look at ourselves as Christians, are you where you need to be for the length of time that you've been serving the Lord? How perfect are you? What the Lord expects of us is to walk in what we understand. All the baby in the crib understands is the way they goo, cry, mess up his diapers, and suck his bottle. A lot of Christians today have been in the kingdom of God for years and years and years, yet still all they're doing is laying in the crib, gooing and awing, messing up diapers, and sucking a bottle. That's not perfection. That's not moving into the stature and the fullness of him. That's not walking in an understanding that is in the earth today. There isn't a greater understanding of God in the earth today than there's been in ages. Am I getting across? I know I am. You're quiet. So what I'm trying to come across with is this thought. Lights, please, Don, or whoever gets them for me now. The church which Jesus comes back for will not be a malnourished, worn out, wrinkled, formal, lifeless, immature, retarded, lukewarm, falling away, holding on till Jesus comes, church. I promise you, if he wanted one of them, he would have already come back. What he will come back and what she will be, number one, his bride. And I mean his bride, not a bride of the world or anybody else. Him, and only him, will we honor and love and adore. He'll be our life, as we were singing earlier. Jesus, you're my life. You're everything. We'll be thinking his thoughts. Amen. You have the mind of Christ. But then Philippians chapter 2 and 5 says, now let that mind. You got to let it be. We've got it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've got to mature it. If I had never gone into learning as I was a baby growing up, and though my body might have matured, would my mind have been at the perfect state of what it should have been as I matured up. Say got to 15, 16, 17 years old, and I had never sought after learning. I wouldn't be perfect, and I'm trying to just amplify what he's coming back after. Thinking his thoughts. We got to start thinking like Jesus. Manifesting his majesty. Oh, lowly old me, just traveling through this world of sorrow. And we're beaten and we're trodden and we talk like, you know, we're just no good. You're the body of Christ. He's the Christ. Head, preeminent. You are his body. You got that? That's manifesting his majesty. Portraying his power. And half of the Christian world do not even believe in power. Do you know what I'm saying? We're going to come to what fullness? Whose fullness? Fullness of Christ. What did he do? Did he heal people?
Amen.
Did he raise people from the dead?
Amen.
Did he prophesy?
Amen.
Did he work miracles?
Amen.
Yes, he did. We're coming to that fullness. We must. Glorifying his grace will be the personification of his person. Is that too heavy? What fullness are we coming to?
Fullness of Christ.
So therefore we are the personification of his person. The replica of his reality. The manifestation of his ministry. The book of Acts, those that first church did exactly what Jesus did, except they done more of it. Greater works than these shall you do, because I go to be with the Father. And he's restoring the church. He's bringing us back to that fullness. I'm going to keep talking about this. I'm going to talk myself into it. So that's what he won't come after and what he will come after. And really what I just gave you there was a picture of Babylon and the New Jerusalem. One's worn out and decrepit, just traveling through this world of sorrow, waiting for the devil to kick in the front door so Jesus will get him out the back, just in the nick of time. And we've got that kick in the front door mentality in the church world today. We really believe that just as things get so bad, then the devil kicks in the front door, Jesus has got us a plan so we can escape out the back window. You won't find that in the Bible.
Amen.
What you find in the Bible is an overcoming church, an overcoming people. He that overcometh shall sit with me in my throne, even as I overcome and sit down with my Father in his throne. The church of the Dark Ages was a blind church. And as I studied today, I saw that church was kind of like Samson and messed around with Delilah. It was blinded. Blinded by the harlot. Church of the world today, still blinded. Still blinded by Delilah. The world, paganism. Eyes are put out. Church is a prisoner to religion. It goes around and around. And it said that the end of his ministry was greater than the first. I'm telling you something. The end church that you're a part of is going to be greater than the first church.
Amen.
Greater works than these shall you do because I go to be with my Father. Now that's what we're about. Haggai chapter 2. Book of Haggai, go to the last Old Testament book, Malachi, and I think you back up about 3. Haggai chapter 2. I want verse 9, but let's start with verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. How many's being shaken? Huh? Come on. I know you are. All of you are being shaken in this house. I know you are. The way your thinking's being shaken, your houses are being shaken, your household, I don't mean your literal house. Your finances are being shaken. Your marriages are being shaken. We're being shaken. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And this is what I want. The glory of this last house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And the place, and this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Which house is going to be greater, the first house or the last house? The last house. This house that you are living in, this church age that we are the in, we are here to see manifested, and that we've been brought into, we are the ones upon whom the ends of this world have come. We, as we are in this house, in this church age, as we are here now, I promise you, you will see greater things than the first. Either that's true of the words line. The last house will be greater than the first. I don't care which house you look at. If you go all the way back to Moses and look at the tabernacle, or if you go back to Solomon's temple or David's tabernacle, I don't care what you look at, or this house that they built, Ezra and all them built it. You look at that house if you want. I don't care which one you look at. This is the last house. You are the household of God. You are the lively stones. You are the temple of God. And this house shall be greater than any other prior to it. Any other. Even the book of Acts.
Amen.
Joel chapter 2. Just keep going to your left. A couple of books. Hosea and then Joel in the right order. If you go to Hosea, you've gone too far. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea. Joel chapter 2. Just checking. Joel chapter 2, verse 23 through 36. Be glad then, you children of Zion. Who are the children of Zion?
We are.
You have come not to a mountain with thunderings and lightnings, Hebrews says, but you have come unto the Mount Zion. You have come unto Mount Zion, the church of the living God. And he says, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Times of refreshings. And the floor shall be full of wheat. That's the word. There is more word today than has ever been. There's wheat in this world. You just got to find it. There is word to be eaten. And the floor shall be full of the word. And the fats, and that would better be vats, shall overflow with wine. That's your drink of the Spirit. Be not filled with natural wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And oil, that's the anointing. So we're living in a day when the Word is all over the floor. You can drink of the Spirit till you're full, and you can stagger around like they did on the day of Pentecost, and you're living in a day when the anointing is stronger than it's ever been. And I will then, it says, I will restore to you the years of the dark ages, the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. What's he going to do? He's going to restore it. He is going to restore it. Now, going back to the book of Acts, where we was at this morning, chapter 3, just telling you, God's going to restore His church. What I did today is I broke this. I got some other versions. I know we read it this morning. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, 20, and 21. And what I did today is I got some other versions. I just want you to see what this is telling us. Acts chapter 3. Pardon? No, I'm checking. Yeah. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. I'm reading out of the King James. When the times, and that's plural, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, first of all, where are the times of refreshing coming from? Coming from the Lord. He's restoring. They're coming from Him. And there are times, it's plural, there's more than one time. Pentecost was only one time. There's times after time after time of refreshing. In other words, message after message after message until we all come unto the maturity of Christ. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Times of refreshing. And then when this is happening, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Now, will he come before or after the times of refreshing? He comes after the times of refreshing, right? You got that? He sends the times of refreshing, they come from the Lord, and then he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until, how long? Until the times of restitution or restoration of how many things? All things. Now, would you say that all things would kind of take in till the church comes into the maturity, the nature and the stature and the fullness of Christ? Would that be one of the things? I think that's pretty much got it there. And Jesus is held in the heavens until. Now, several months back, I went before the Sanhedrin, and I had to defend my teachings. And they said, as they read some of my notes, they said, "It sounds like you've got Jesus chained in heaven." And I said, "Well, sir, something stronger than chains has got him there. The Word of God's got him there.
Praise God.
I don't have him chained in heaven, but I would say from this verse of Scripture, from what I see in the Word of God, that it is preordained that he stays there until. Nothing I can say can change it. He's not coming again until the times of restitution of all things. Until his church is restored into its fullness. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so what I did today is I got some different translations and versions. First one is the version of the Living Bible. It's a paraphrase. But he writes this: "Now change your mind and attitude to God and turn to him so he can cleanse away your sins and send you wonderful times of refreshment from the presence of the Lord and send Jesus, your Messiah, back to you again. For he must remain in heaven until the final recovery of all things from sin as prophesied from ancient times." The New International Version says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." Amplified Bible. It'll wear you out. Boy. "So repent, change your mind and purpose. Turn around and return to God, that your sins may be erased, blotted out, wiped clean, and times of refreshing, of recovering from the effects of heat, of reviving with fresh air, may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send to you the Christ, the Messiah, who before was designated and appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive and retain until the time for the complete restoration of all that God spoke by the mouth of all of his holy prophets from ages past, from the most ancient time in the memory of man." How long? Until. Any minute or until? All right. Now you got to come to grips with some things because the majority of the church world is preaching imminent, which means any minute, and the Bible says until. Now, it's fine with me if he comes right now. I'm ready. That's fine. Let's go walk on streets and all that. That's fine with me. I'm ready. But that's not what the Word of God says. He's held in the heavens until. Now, this is new to some of you, and so that's why I'm taking a little time and then really, really slowly going through it. And some of you, it's just old stuff. I'll get this and then we'll quit this thought because it'll set us up for next week. In fact, this is where I'll probably begin next Sunday. Whenever God gets ready to do something, there's some preparation. He's a God of order. He doesn't just haphazardly do things. There's preparation. And if we look at Israel, the nation, just for example, and maybe we'll take a couple of illustrations. We look at the nation of Israel, the people, and we add to this nation Moses. And then we give to this people and this man a message of deliverance. We're going to come out with something. The people that are prepared, plus a man with a message, will equal a movement. Israel had been prepared, and the Bible tells us that God heard the cries of his people ascending to heaven, didn't it? And he came to Moses, and he said, Moses, I hear my people. They were prepared. They were wanting out of that bondage. They were wanting out of that slavery. So he raised him up a man named Moses, and he gave that man a message of deliverance. And that created a movement. The movement went into the wilderness. God always does that. Let's look at another one. Let's use the same nation, Israel. Let's add Joshua. Let's give him a message of warfare. Did it produce a movement? Yes, it did. Movement into Canaan land. We could take the world, the people were ready for a Messiah, Jesus, with a message of life. What did it produce? Kingdom of God. So whenever God gets ready to do something, he prepares a people. He'll raise a man, give that man a message, and that'll create a movement. He always works that way. He still works that way. There's always that preparation. The Dark Age church needed deliverance. It was in bondages to the religious system. We saw last week and this week that it was slaves to rituals and its dead doctrines. We saw that there was... Do you know what I mean when I say penance? Not repentance, but penance. Penance was a real doctrine that the Roman Catholic and Greek Orthodox Church preached. And it was self-infliction. You would self-inflict your body. Get you under the law, you know. You cut your body with stones. So they preached penance, self-inflicted suffering. You did something bad, you go home and inflict yourself. Then they preached self-denial. Had a lot of hermits and monks and monasteries. These people began to cry, hey, you know, this is bad stuff. They preached purgatory. We talked about purgatory this morning. Then I wrote this. This church system claimed to be able to open and shut heaven to any individual, period. This church system claimed to be able to open and close heaven to any individual. In other words, I could tell you that you weren't or you were not going to heaven. You were or you were not saved. And there was more paganism and superstition in the church than there was pardon and peace. And it was the same thing that you find in Egypt when the people were in bondage of the people in Israel. It was that same type of thing on the people. And they began to cry, you know, we want to get out of this. This is bad stuff. The people were prepared. The Holy Ghost began to raise men with a message. And it produced a movement. Amazing thing that I saw as I studied this. At the same time that all of this was happening, the same time that the people were crying because of the bondages of Egypt, the Roman Catholic and Greek Orthodox Church. At the same time all that was happening, God was preparing a nation, a brand new country, a place where the Holy Spirit could continue his work of restoration of the church, America. And we so forsake that today. We so take that for granted today. At the same time, he's got a people crying out in Europe. We want freedom. And God began to raise up men with a message, such as Martin Luther, other men, Wycliffe. We'll touch them a little bit Sunday. He was preparing a place for these people to go, a Canaan. A Canaan, where the Holy Spirit could come and continue his work of restoring the church. And so what we'll do Sunday is we'll open it up probably right here. I'll do the men, the people, the man, the message, and the movement. And then we'll move right on into the men that God was dealing with at this time and the messages that they proclaimed and the movements that were produced. These men were declared to be heretics. So was Paul. So was Jesus. So am I. These men were declared and they were persecuted. So was Paul. So was Jesus. So am I. But you know what? They produced a restoration. They produced a movement of God. And we are now enjoying the benefits of what they died to give us. We're living in a country where it was established on religious freedom and a belief in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. We take all this for granted. God's working a work in me concerning these things. He really is. Let's stand. So Miriam, I didn't get us out of the dark ages totally, but we're ready. We're ready. Let's see if we got the points tonight. What is the measurement in which Jesus wants His church to come to? Okay. I need to look at one more scripture just to hammer that thought into you. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Holy Spirit, just quicken this to me. I just need to show it. Somebody needs to see this. I quote it all the time, but you need to read it. Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse about 21 on down through there, he's talking about the relationship, and he gives you a type of a man and his wife, a man and a woman. And in verse 32 of Ephesians 5, he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, what he's talking about here, he's talking about a man and a woman, but what is he really talking about? Christ and the church. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and his wife see that she reverence her husband." And the relationship between Christ and his church is identical to the relationship that you should have with your wife. Now, I'm not through. Verse 26 and 27 is what I really want. 27. Verse 27, Ephesians 5, 27. "This is how it is preordained that the church will be presented to Jesus Christ at his returning." Now, get that before I read it. You got to know that this is how we will be when we are presented to Him. It's preordained this way. Okay? This is just preordained. Verse 27, "that He, Jesus, might present it to Himself." How? "A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." What measure must we come to? The fullness of Christ. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Doesn't mean you got to have our mentality of perfection, but it does mean that you've got to walk in your understanding and revelation and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You walk in your growth. Where you are at, you walk in that. That's your perfect state of growth at this time. Tomorrow you'll be grown more. You walk in another revelation. Tomorrow you'll be grown more. That's what this fellowship's all about, is growing up into Him. Who is the head? Am I Bible? Yeah. And as He comes again, He's not coming back after an old worn out woman or a little bitty immature girl. He's coming back after a glorious woman. Without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. He's going to present us to Himself. Father, we love You and praise You tonight. We thank You for Your Son, our husband.